Bring you greetings of love this morning. In the name of the one who has given us many exceeding great and precious promises that we can claim as his children. I trust that we've been experiencing the things that we heard about this morning already, a lot of good things that we have heard and can probably grow in. And certainly I want to take that to heart as well. Well, this is Father's Day. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to the world today, Father's Day? Maybe it's a time to express appreciation and recognition to our fathers who work so hard to provide for the family and to be the leader, and many times feeling inadequate for the task. But we recognize that we need God's help, and as godly fathers. And as we look at the world around us, much of the world today doesn't know a lot about fatherhood, especially in this country. And father figures are just kind of becoming less and less. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, out of about 12 million single-parent families in 2014, more than 80% were headed by single mothers. Today, one in four children under the age of 18, a total of 17.4 million, are being raised without a father. What kind of an impact is that having, not going to have, but what kind of an impact is that having on society today? The stability that traditional homes provide to our society is crumbling, and so we can see the results of non-traditional households that have gone from 5% of the population in 1960, which was when I was a boy, to the present time at almost 50%, 45%, something like that. And so we have seen a lot of changes in the home structure in our society, and we have seen the impact and cause and effect. I don't know for sure where it all comes in, but we know it's not, the effect is not all that good. And as we look at the situation, we see that children need a father figure in their life. And I believe that where we as Christians have the opportunity, whether it be as grandfathers or uncles or relatives, family connections, or just simply those who care, that with wisdom and discretion, that we need to step up and help single mothers who find themselves in these kind of situations. You know, we can pass judgment, but I think God would have us to reach out in compassion. That's the only way that we'll be effective in turning the tide or helping those who find themselves in unfortunate situations like this, and they're all around us. It's the world that we live in today. And so we want to do that. We want to be compassionate. And at the same time, we need to be teaching and practicing biblically sound doctrine in regards to this subject of the importance of fathers taking their leadership role in the home. It isn't going to get any better unless we do. It's like divorce and remarriage. You know, we say that we have compassion, and so we lower the bar, and all we do is perpetuate the problem, and it increases. If the bar would have been held where God holds it from the beginning by church leaders, we wouldn't be in a 50-50 situation when it comes to divorce and remarriage. So this morning, I'm going to be addressing mostly the concepts of spiritual leadership. I preached a message a few weeks ago not knowing I was going to be having a Father's Day message on bringing up your children, bringing up our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I don't want to be redundant. I don't want to repeat a lot of what I said back then. It's a big subject, and I think we can address it without a lot of repetition, although sometimes repetition has its place. But I believe these concepts of spiritual leadership in the home are enough to keep most men's guilty conscience busy. I know as I look at myself, and I don't hold myself up as the epitome of a good example. I have my own failures, my own struggles, my own needs. And so it's something that we deal with. I think all men know what I'm talking about, all fathers and spiritual leaders in the home, when we recognize our inadequacies and we have our guilty moments. We know what the Bible says, and we know that it's required of us and expected of us that we should be good leaders for our families. And for many of us, we just don't always know exactly what that all means, what it all entails. And sometimes many of us simply feel awkward or ill-equipped to instill moral values and godly ethics and to give spiritual direction like we should. And so we just do what? Nothing. We let it slide. We just don't cover the bases. And so because we feel inadequate. But you know, this is something that comes with the package. When we say our marriage vows, we're taking on ourselves the responsibilities that go along with that, which involves being the spiritual leader of our home. And I think that starts even before children are born into the family. Maybe even starts in courtship. Maybe we struggle with guilt because of our own personal struggle to maintain God's standard in our own life. As we face the daily issues, temptations, stresses, pressures, and we see our own weakness and our own failures. But you know, our failures don't change God's standard. It's still the same. And we are not at liberty to lower the bar to our level of success. Fathers must strive to bring themselves to God's standard in order to establish our credibility to lead. If we don't, we lose our credibility. And our children are very discerning, and especially when they reach the teen years, not only discerning, but they are evaluating. And if Dad can do it, if Dad does it, well, why should I be any different? And so a lot of what I'm going to say today has to do with with setting an example and establishing our credibility as leaders. Now, this is not something that should be taken lightly, because it is God's standard. It is our sacred duty. And the reason it's a sacred duty is because the family structure and how to order it comes straight out of God's plan book. He tells us how to do it. And it's important to him. And whenever God gives us a word on something, it's sacred. And so it's something that is between us and God. It's a moral issue. And so God is holy and just, And so, since this truly is a sacred duty, a moral issue, then we are called to honor God's holiness, God's justice, and anything that offends his holy and just nature violates his standard and places us outside of his blessing. And we're on our own, kind of. Or we're subject to the consequences of our lack of willingness. I'm not saying lack of ability. A lot of this has to do with just simply wanting it and being willing to pay the price. And that's what a lot of people are not willing to do today. They don't want it enough to be willing to pay the price. And so, you know, we can make the decision and choose, make the choices, but we cannot choose the consequences. What we must be doing has to affirm God's nature and not offend it. And so God sets the standard and not man. And this is what God says, talking about his holy nature and his justice. When God says all liars will be cast into the lake of fire, and we tolerate lying, we are offending the holy nature of God. When God says no adulterer shall inherit eternal life, all whoremongers will be judged, and we tolerate immoral practices, we have offended the holy nature of God. When God says we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and we allow cheating and deceitful practices, we have offended the holy nature of God. When God says, if you forgive not, you shall not be forgiven, and we allow grudges and unforgiving attitudes to continue, we have violated God's holy nature. When God's very character is defined by love, and we allow bitterness and hatred to exist, we have offended the holy nature of God. When God says stubbornness and rebellion are as the sins of witchcraft and idolatry, and we tolerate such behavior, we have offended the holy nature of God. Now, those are only some of the things. It's a good list of what God expects in the moral sense from us. And we're talking about spiritual leadership, and I'm talking a lot to the fathers today. I'll look at the mothers too sometimes, but I'm talking mainly to the fathers here. We're talking about spiritual leadership. And these moral issues are in focus. And how we respond, how we relate, how we implement these things, how we teach them, how we train our children in these areas is going to have a direct bearing on their character structure and how they're going to carry it forward in their own life and into the next generation. When our son or daughter is in clear violation of any of these principles and we fail to provide proper leadership, we're guilty of condoning wrong behavior, and there will be a price to pay. I might get accused of preaching standards for what I'm going to say next, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I think it's true. And that is, if we see our children in violation of our church discipline and do not provide proper guidance or correction, then we are guilty of nurturing a rebellious and a stubborn spirit, and both we and our child will pay the price. I think fathers need to have the vision, the conviction, the character to faithfulness to their vows, that they will keep their family in order in these areas. I'm going to look at 1 Samuel here, just a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 and 30. And we know the story of Eli and his sons, and I just want to bring this in for emphasis. 1 Samuel 2, verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, and to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Okay, those questions all had an obvious answer. Yes, he did all those things for them. And he did establish the house of Eli as priests. They were responsible for the spiritual leadership of the people, starting with Aaron. And God was holding them responsible for that leadership role. And so it is also, I think, with fathers. We are responsible, and God will hold us responsible for that role of leadership. And then he says, Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And I believe that is a principle that stands yet today. They that honor me I will honor. How do we honor God? We certainly, one aspect of that honoring is to respect his word and to live as closely to it as we can, as we know how, and to serve the Lord from our heart, not just because of a set of rules, but because we truly love him, we believe him, we trust him, and we know his way is best. There's no improvement on God's way. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They that honor me, I will honor. Maybe I'll turn over to the third chapter yet and just read a few more verses. In verse 11, this is now when God is speaking to Samuel and telling him what he's going to say to Eli. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. God was holding Eli responsible for what he knew and did nothing about. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Are we responsible, fathers? Are we responsible for what goes on in our homes? Or, you know, Pilate, he was the governor. He had the authority. He could have done whatever he needed to do. But instead of clearing the innocent, when Jesus stood before him there in trial, he washed his hands and put it on to the people. And, you know, we can do the same thing when it comes to our families. We can kind of wash our hands and say, well, this or that. But finally, it will not absolve us of responsibility or guilt. God said to Abraham in Genesis 18:19, that classic scripture, where it says, For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do what? To do justice and judgment. We often miss that. Abraham was a man who was going to teach his children the right way. There was going to be justice and there was going to be judgment. There was going to be obedience or there were going to be consequences. And he says the Lord that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which we had spoken of him. There was a lot hinging on Abraham's faithfulness to teach his children justice and judgment. We know how it went with Abraham's family following that, but there was something there that was different, that preserved them in such a way that God could use them to bring the Messiah to the world. And so Abraham was mindful of the holy nature of God, and his life of faith and obedience reflected that conviction. And it's not above any of us fathers to develop that same kind of character. It's not that hard to understand, but it takes commitment, it takes strength, it takes sacrifice. And that's what too many men in the world today are not willing to commit to. And so as fathers, we must realize that although teaching is important and commanded, much more is caught than taught. And here's where we get into the example part. In the Old Testament, we have statements such as this. Of good kings, it was said that they followed in the ways of their father David. And when it was a wicked king, if you read there, especially in 2 Kings, all those lists of kings, when it was a wicked king, it was said that he followed in the ways of his father. Now, Brother Steve was sharing something with us, I think, that we need to pay heed to. Maybe we don't consider it such a big issue. My earliest memory of a church service was in the loft of my only uncle on my dad's side, his only brother, full brother, in their barn, with clean straw on the floor and backless benches. That's my earliest memory of a church service. I remember when my father, for the first time, prayed an audible prayer. I was old enough to remember that. It was so unusual that some of my older brothers had to snicker a little because we weren't used to hearing Dad pray aloud. It was always a silent prayer. But he always prayed. He prayed. When we had our family worship, which we always had, the prayer was from a prayer book at that time. That changed later on. My dad preached his first message in English over in the building across the road. He was not used to preaching or praying in English. There was a progression that was happening. And I often remember one of the memories I have of my father. If he was in the house, if he was sitting on a chair or resting, whatever, he had a Bible in his lap. And he was reading it. Even though he may have been less than a perfect man, there were things taught and established from as far back as I can remember that have impacted my my life, I guess I would say. that if they were not there, if they had not been there, even though we might say, well, prayer from a prayer book or silent prayer, but you know, there was an atmosphere and there was a progression, there was a growing. And I've heard my mother's lament, if we would have just heard the kind of sermons on child training and raising a family when our children were little, that we heard later on in life, how much different it could have been. And maybe that's why I'm preaching this message today. I don't know. But many of my siblings made wrong choices. But when it came to being, to going to church, from the very first memory I had of church in the loft of a barn until I finally left home, church was an important part of our home. We didn't miss services. And if there was something going on in church, we were there. There was nothing more important. And, you know, we send a message to our family, to our children, just simply by, maybe even though it may not be perfect, we may have our faults and our failures, but we send a message just simply by our commitment to do what's right and do what's best and to make the sacrifice necessary. You know, we can plan ahead, surely, and if we're cutting hay or if we're pouring concrete, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, we know there's going to be service on Wednesday night, and so we do things accordingly. If we stay home to bale hay on Wednesday evening, we're simply telling our children that this hay is more important to me than soul food. It's more important to me than church. If I take a weekend camping trip and just out on the lake or wherever else on Sunday morning, that's the same message that we're sending. You know, we can't get around it. It's going to weaken the structure when we compromise. We have to take it serious. And I think there's room for improvement, especially in our Wednesday evening services. If we can't pay that price, if we're not willing to pay the price, we're going to pay a price that's probably higher than we want to pay. The influence of godly example cannot be overstated. To many people's minds, the term leader conjures up terms and images of tyrant or dictator, and one who rules with absolute and unquestionable authority. But I think we need to go to Jesus to find out what a true leader is really like. And he says here, what he says, I think, applies to spiritual leaders in families as well as it does in any other place and in church. He that will be great among you, let him be your servant. A servant leader will lead in such a way as to win the love and respect of his wife and children. In 1 Peter 3:5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, this is the way it's supposed to work. But there's plenty of scriptures that tell us, too, how the husband is to relate to his wife with love, with understanding and knowledge. Makes it easier for her to be in subjection. But we're talking here about the husband taking his place as the spiritual leader. And that kind of leadership doesn't gain credibility through a macho, heavy-handed type of autonomous rule. I believe as a servant, in this sense, that the father should be the first one to say, "I'm sorry," and the first one to ask forgiveness, and the first one to forgive. He's the first one to sacrifice his agenda if it means a lot to his wife or children. The first to worship, the first to serve, the first to sacrifice, the first to stand for what's right and good. And in this way, then, he earns the credibility to hold up these standards for the rest of the family. But his failure to do so still doesn't change God's standard on these issues. It only undermines the father's credibility to lead his family in these areas. And I want to say now to the children that a father's bad example does not absolve children of their responsibility to obey God's standards and does not excuse them if they personally offend the holy nature of God by disobedience and lack of respect. It doesn't absolve us. It doesn't excuse us just because our father has failed. And so we also give account to God directly for ourselves. But it has an impact. I'm going to give some statistics here as an example of the disproportionate influence of a father's example and leadership. Here's a survey of church attendance, and it's taken from some mainline Orthodox settings, and hopefully it doesn't apply to us, but it shows us at least the impact to illustrate the point. If both father and mother are regular church attendees, 33% of their children will follow in their steps. If a father attends irregularly and the mother is a regular attendee, only 3% of the children will follow her example. Only 3%, down from 33%. If a father attends regularly and the mother only attends sporadically or not at all, the percentage of children who are regular churchgoers actually goes up to 38%. When children perceive the church to be a women and children thing or unimportant to father, they will respond accordingly. That shows the disproportionate impact of a father's influence. And it carries into a lot more than just church attendance. Fathers, we cannot afford to let down our guard. Now, that is not minimizing the mother's role. I believe the mother's role is important. But I'm trying to give the fathers a lesson here of the disproportionate measure of influence that they have. We have the Bible that tells us about Timothy's grandmother and mother and the impact that it had on his life. And so I believe that the mother's role is also very important. Why do men who do not hesitate to lead on the job or to assume responsibilities of leadership in other areas suddenly become weak or passive leaders at home? You know, God has created men with the physique that's tailored to leadership, the emotional makeup that's tailored to leadership. And so he expects us to lead. He gave us that for a purpose. Why is it that we hesitate to lead when we can go out, we can have a crew of men And we can, at work, we can get things done. We work together. And other areas, we take our place. But when it comes to the home, we let it down somehow too many times. Part of it may be a wrong concept of leadership. It's not something that you can do at family worship or in five-minute bites. There's a lot more to leadership of our families than that. Leadership cannot be compartmentalized into time slots, although it does take time. You do not compartmentalize 15 minutes of devotional time into your day for family leadership and then rush off to work, and your job of family leadership is not accomplished for the day. Feeding and clothing your family and taking them on a yearly vacation is not all there is to leadership. Just because you've paid your school dues and you have chosen a good church for your family to attend is not all there is to leadership. Too many fathers turn their children over to the school and the church for their training and feel they have done their duty. Leadership is a team effort between husband and wife, father and mother. Every team needs a leader who oversees and guides. There is nothing more dangerous for children than when the husband and wife are not united spiritually, when we're not together on the issues. And it's the part of the husband to see to it that not by force and coercion or whatever, but by teaching and tenderness. Parents wonder why the streams are bitter when they themselves have poisoned the fountain. Now I'm going to tell you something, boys and men. Most Christian wives feel this way about husbands fulfilling their role in leadership. Above all, wives want a husband. They want their husbands to take the leadership role in the family. Maybe sometimes you wonder, but that is true. And the only time a wife is usually tempted to get out of her place is when we aren't doing our job. They want us to lead out in general in the moral and educational development of the children. The ideal scenario for a wife is to marry a man whom she can look up to and respect, and then have their children grow up to become like their father. You know, imitation is the ultimate praise. To have the children grow up to be like their father, that's the girl's dream that wants to marry you boys. And that's your wife's dream, those of you who are married. That she wants to be able to look up to you as a spiritual leader and to have the children pattern their lives after your godly example. The best way a father can love his children spiritually and emotionally is by loving their mother spiritually and emotionally. Spiritual leadership means a lot to most Christian men. It's just that days, weeks, months, and years go by, and we find ourselves kind of stuck in the status quo. And suddenly, we wake up and realize and it happens a lot quicker than we think that the woman walking down the aisle arm in arm with the man who is now her husband is your little girl. And the man who has his own business and his own family to lead is your little boy. And when did it all happen? How could it have changed so fast? Unfortunately, young children cannot tell their dads how much they need spiritual leadership at home at the time that they need it. But when they're older, the lack of such leadership can become a painful reality. Let us direct as much effort to preparing youth for the path as preparing the path for youth. I think both have their place. You know, and that's part of our responsibility here as church leaders, is to prepare the path for the youth. But we also need to be preparing the youth for the path. And a lot of that happens right in the home. We can become so involved in making things safe and sound and then fail in the personal touch, which helps develop appreciation for that which is safe and sound. And so it gets discarded and it gets lost. The structured and disciplined home and the structured and disciplined church are in the crosshairs of the enemy. And he's going to do everything he can to hinder it, to destroy it, to make it anemic and powerless. Fathers, nothing makes up for failure in our families. There's nothing in life more precious than our children. They're the only thing that we can take with us to heaven. Here are three simple goals for the spiritual leader. Endeavor to keep a life worthy of your children's imitation. The focus here is on the parent, not on the children. As a father, if you want to instill biblical values, truth, and discipline in your children, these elements will have to become realities in your life first. If you want to point your children in the direction of the kingdom of God, the first thing you need to do is to be headed there yourself. It has to be a priority. A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds first something of God in his father. You must be in their presence to influence them. And it's a little harder today than it used to be back when much of our people were involved in agriculture and we could work side by side with our children. I'm glad to see that trend kind of coming back here in our church. But many of us were not able to do that. But we can take them with us whenever and wherever we can, work with them, play with them, read to them. Quality time should never mean more than quantity time. This is what the Bible says about that. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In real estate, the mantra is location, location, location. In parenting, the mantra is relationship, relationship, relationship. If you don't have a relationship with your sons and daughters, you have very little influence. I don't care how straight we are. We must have that relationship, and you don't build a relationship at a distance. Correct and discipline children with love. The New Testament word for discipline means correction or training. It makes little mention of punishment. Punishment looks back at sins committed, while training and correction look forward to character developed. Children have more need of models than they do of critics. I think it's very important that we can affirm and encourage each child, each one of our children, no matter how many we have, no matter if they're boys or girls, or if they're all girls or all boys, it doesn't matter. But each child needs to have that affirmation of being a special gift from God. God's greatest gift, the greatest gift any father can give his children, is the gift of welcome and worthiness. As God said of his son, his own son, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And children need to have that kind of affirmation. I'm going to close with the words of Joshua, very familiar, again, another classic scripture. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A leader must lead to be a leader. A father must lead to be a leader. It's our sacred duty. A Christian wife finds fulfillment and security when her husband assumes his sacred responsibility. Children develop and mature into fruitful and productive adulthood when they have a father who assumes his duty. It takes strength to be a good leader. It takes a loving concern to be an effective leader. And it takes a faithful leader to be a credible leader. May God bless you, fathers. Some of you find yourselves in the middle of it, some in the beginning, some as grandparents. But, you know, let's do it God's way. There's no shortcuts. If we want to reap good results, we have to sow good seed. Shall we kneel in prayer?